Well, once again, good morning, good evening, good afternoon, or good whenever you are listening to this. This is Pastor David speaking to you, and thank you, any and all of you who are listening in. Once again, we're speaking about the subject of peace on this midweek devotional time that we have together. And specifically, we're looking at the subject of peace, in contrast to that of worry. We started doing this last week in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to continue to do that this week here in Matthew chapter 6. So you might want to have a Bible open there. That's the text we're in where Jesus talks about, consider the lilies of the field, consider the birds of the air. Now, as we have noted all the way along, we have said that peace for the Christian is not achieved by having just one idea or one magic reality. Peace, we have said, is achieved by a collection of truths brought together. Just like in my office, I have a machine with a lot of parts working together to make it work. I have in my office a Keurig coffee maker. And there are a number of parts to make that go. If you've ever used a Keurig before, you know that they use little pods of coffee with their own built-in filters to brew coffee. For it to work, you have to have the heat element. You've got mine has a computer-controlled touchscreen. It's got to have a pump to force the water through the pod. And even this little thing, there's a needle that punctures the pod to allow the water to flow in, and then also another needle that's there to puncture the pod on the bottom to allow the coffee to flow out. Each part is important to make it work. And so it is also with this matter of peace. It's the whole collection of truths brought together that bring peace in our lives. And I haven't done this in a while, but we have looked at a bunch of these truths so far. We've noted that we are dust. We've spoken about how the Lord is with us. Jesus has overcome the world. How sleep is related to peace. The hope of the future reign of Christ. Our objective peace with God. How wisdom brings peace. How we can have a harvest of peace by sowing righteousness. How Jesus is in control. How to seek peace with unbelievers, peace in the church, letting peace guide our online presence, and letting the peace of Christ rule our hearts. And each one of these things, we have brought them together to help us to gain peace. Now, today we're going to continue to add another component to help us to have peace in our lives, and that is we're going to continue to combat worry. We started that last week, and as we noted a moment ago, we did so in Matthew chapter 6. And last week, we began to note some antidotes from Matthew chapter 6 to worry. One of them that we saw last week is that God loves you more than nature. I mentioned this a moment ago, but do you remember Jesus' words? Consider the lilies of the field, consider the birds of the air. In both of those cases, Jesus argues in Matthew 6 that God takes care of them just fine, and Jesus assumes that we are far more valuable than they are. Therefore, he will take care of us as well. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He pushes on a little further to teach some other antidotes to worry. And today, we come here in Matthew chapter 6 to this antidote. God our Father knows what you need. God our Father knows what you need. Now, after Jesus points us to God taking care of nature, Jesus then says this in Matthew 6, 31 through 33. And here I'm going to read the scripture for you. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, as I think about these verses, these teachings of Jesus as it relates to worry, as I think about what Jesus says here, three terms jump out to me, and I think they will to you, to help us grasp what Jesus is saying. Three terms, and I just want you to focus with them on me for a few moments. First is the word seek. The word seek. Jesus talks about, in these verses, what we eat, what we drink, and what we wear. That's in verse number 31. These are our basic necessities. I've said before, and I say it now again, if Jesus had lived in Minneapolis, he would also have mentioned having a warm place to stay at night, as our winters just get a wee bit chilly now and then. So we're talking about food and clothing, shelters. We're talking about the basic things that all of us need, that every human being needs. Jesus mentions here that the Gentiles seek after these things. Jesus is primarily speaking to a Jewish audience as he preaches this. The Gentiles, for him and for his hearers, were the unbelieving world. They were outside the covenant promises of God. Those people, Jesus said, seek drink and food and clothing. They pursue the attainment of these things. Now, just think with me for a moment what Jesus' readers would have heard as they thought about the Gentiles seeking after these things. The Gentiles did that in a couple of ways. First of all, the context makes it clear that their seeking involves worrying about it. So they fretted about whether or not they would be able to put food on the table. To use a picture that some of us have been guilty of, they ran their hands through their hair in anxiety, wondering how these things were going to be there for them. Second, the Gentile world in Jesus' day was filled with examples of people who badgered and begged their various pagan deities to try to give them what they needed. There were all sorts of rituals and what had to be done so as to appease the gods so that they, the Gentiles, would get the food and drink and clothing that they needed. Now, Jesus contrasts that type of seeking, the anxiousness and the appeasement and appealing to the gods, he contrasts that kind of seeking with a far greater kind of seeking. He says, instead, we're not to seek these things like the Gentiles do, but rather, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, a couple of quick notes will help you understand what Jesus is after here. One is that Jesus does not say that we should never seek food and clothing and drink. He doesn't say that we should never try to attain our basic necessities. Jesus is not advocating some sort of late 60s, early 70s hippieism that just assumes that everything will be handed to you easily. No, you see, Jesus is not saying, do not seek those basic necessities. He doesn't say that at all. He does not command us to never seek after food and water and clothing and shelter and the things that we need. Rather, Jesus here, it seems better to understand him, is suggesting that we should not seek them like the Gentiles seek them. The Gentiles worry about that stuff. They pine about that stuff, and they badger and beg their gods for that stuff. Jesus says, don't be like that. Instead, if you're going to worry and pine about something, seek the kingdom of God. Now, a second quick note here in understanding what Jesus is saying is to think about what does Jesus mean by the kingdom of God? And there is far too much to explore in our time today regarding the kingdom of God. But in general, Jesus has been talking about that kingdom, the kingdom, all the way through his Sermon on the Mount, which starts in Matthew chapter 5 and goes all the way through Matthew chapter 7. And in this sermon that Jesus delivers about the kingdom of God, there are all sorts of ethical and moral imperatives that the people of Israel were to follow if they were to be ready for God's kingdom of heaven to come. What Jesus is saying, if I could say it crudely, is this: stop worrying about your basic necessities. Start worrying about your holiness. Just in Matthew 6 alone, Jesus has talked about the weight of giving forgiveness. He's talked about how we ought to pray. He addressed matters of the heart and people who would do good deeds to be seen by others rather than doing good for the praise and the glory of God. These things, Jesus said, are the things that you should fret over. I mean, just again, in Matthew chapter 6, worry more about you being a forgiving person. Worry more about you being a righteous person. Worry more about you doing good, not for the praise of others, but for the praise of God. Worry about that stuff, Jesus says. See, if you're going to beg God for anything, if you're going to seek after anything, start by begging God to help you be a righteous person, a holy person. Start by begging God to help you be a faithful husband or wife, a godly child, a faithful parent, a good employer, a good employee, a kind person. Worry about that stuff. Seek the right kinds of things. So the first word that helps us understand what Jesus is after is that word seek. Make sure you're seeking the right things. Here's a second word that jumps out at us. It's the word Father. Father. Jesus speaks about our Heavenly Father who knows we have need of all these things, all those basic necessities, food and drink and clothing and shelter. Now, the idea of a father is an idea that is increasingly lost in our world today. Recently, I was talking with an individual whose father had just consistently disappointed them in life. His life was dominated by drugs and alcohol. And in talking to this individual, I said, not all men are like that. And this person agreed that that was true. But for many people, they don't feel that is true or cannot see that is true. For even though there are many fathers who are not dominated by drugs and alcohol, unfortunately, there are many fathers who are dominated by other sins that destroy the families that they're supposed to lead. Many men are filled with rage and anger. I just can tell you as a pastor, I have dealt with many men with these issues in their homes as fathers. They blow up to the point that they put holes in their walls, break doors, shatter things like TVs. Some strike their wives or their children. They engage in the silence treatment where they act as if other people don't exist. There are fathers who have far too much me time. They only look out for what they perceive will give them the greatest pleasure and not what is good and just and right for their wife or for their children. Some fathers, some men are such fathers are becoming normal experience. That's the normal experience for many, if not most, in our culture. And even just this alone, most, and by most I mean a majority of the children born today in our country will have their father and mother either not even be married or be divorced by the time that they're 18 years old. That, all of those things, all of these kind of things, make the idea of a father not something that is intuitively good or perceived to be intuitively good. Many, many people have a very negative view of what a father is. But I just want to tell you, there is such a thing as a good father. My grandfather was a good father. He passed away last week. In fact, tomorrow, I'm recording this on Wednesday, July the 8th. Tomorrow, I've got a visitation for him, and then Friday, we will lay his body into the grave, lay him to rest till the Lord comes and retrieves it as his own. My grandfather was a good father. He was a faithful man. He was faithful to his wife. During the last years of my grandmother's life, she had several debilitating diseases, one of which made it to the point that she didn't even always recognize her own husband, my grandfather. He was faithful to take care of her all her days. And he worked hard, too. While raising four kids, he earned a master's degree, then a PhD. He finished a basement for his growing family. He built furniture. He co-founded a technical college. He put his own kids through college. He was the principal of several schools, eventually superintendent of a school district. He helped plant a church that started in his living room. And his children had their own children, and he went on to help them too. I can say that even my ability to go to college and graduate was done in part by my grandfather. It was made possible by my grandfather. He was a good father. And he didn't live in fury and rage. I was with him 1 week before he died, and in sitting with him, he was pretty frustrated. The process of death was starting to settle in, and there was a mixture of the drugs he was on, the confusion that death brings, the pain and the fear. And at one point, he firmly said, "I've just had about enough of this." my aunt, who was in the room with me, said, "That is how you know that Dad is really upset. Because when he was really mad, that's what he would say. I've had just about enough of this." But here's the thing. There were never any holes in the wall. There was no explosion from him. Even when he had a right to be angry, he was not controlled by it. He was a good father. A good father provides for his children. That was the way my grandfather operated, and that's the way my father operated as well. I didn't grow up fretting over whether there would be a meal for the day, because my dad just made sure that we had food. Jesus says that that is the kind of father that we have. The kind of father my father is, the kind of father my grandfather was. Our Heavenly Father is so much, however, greater than our earthly fathers. For our Heavenly Father never fails, never sins, never stumbles, and never falters. We have a good Heavenly Father, a great Heavenly Father, a perfect Heavenly Father. Now, here's a third word that jumps out to us. And all of these three terms, these words, combine to help us combat worry. Seek, Father, and number three, knows. Knows. Our Heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things, Jesus says. You see, what Jesus is teaching here is that you don't need to badger God the Father about having your needs met. You don't need to beg. You don't need to cajole him. You don't need to appease him to get your needs met. There is not some sort of rain dance ritual to get God's attention, to make sure that he gives you what you need. What Jesus says here is a glorious truth that most of the world's religions just simply don't understand. God as a father knows what you as his children need. And what Jesus is making clear in this text is that God the Father will meet those needs. Again, to paraphrase Jesus here, don't worry about getting your needs met. God your Father will take care of you just fine. You just worry about being righteous. Everything else, that's already taken care of. It's going to be added to you. Do you know that before you ever start worrying for what to drink or what to eat or what you're going to have to wear, whether you're going to have enough money to buy clothes, do you know that before you start ever worrying about those things, God has already thought of it and actually made plans for dealing with it? He already knows that you need those things. I mentioned this a moment ago, but I did not grow up wondering about whether or not there would be food for the day. Some boys and girls grow up wondering about that, but most of them who do wonder about such things and worry about such things don't have a father or don't have a good one at that. I can't remember a single time where I got up in the morning and thought as an 8-year-old boy, I wonder if we're going to have anything to eat today. I didn't wonder that because I had a dad. I had a dad who took care of me. Now, of course, my father, my dad, might have been tempted to worry about that. He pastored a church that had very little money. He worked many side jobs to make ends meet. At one point, there was a stretch where the church could not pay him for several months. It was in the later fall, getting towards Christmas time. We had sat down for a meal, and my dad said simply, it was a lunch together, and my dad said simply, "We don't have much food left in the cupboards. We don't have much money either. I don't know if there will be possible, if it'll be possible for us to even have presents for Christmas this year." And then he said, "Before we eat, we're just going to pray that God would take care of us and provide for us." And we did. He prayed a very simple prayer of thanks for the meal that we had and made a simple request that God would take care of our needs. He finished that prayer, and there was a knock on the door. A man from a neighboring church said, "My wife and I were at the grocery store today, and we just got a little too much food. Can we leave it with you?" And by a little too much food, it meant a whole minivan stuffed with bags and bags and bags of food. We kids, I was the oldest of six, I was about 13 at the time, unloaded all those bags and filled our counter with those bags of food. In fact, counters with those bags of food. Before we made that request to God that he would provide for our needs, our Heavenly Father knew we had need of those things. He had already worked out a plan to make sure we got them. That's why Jesus could say, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." I saw that as a young person in action. How about you? Are you worried? Are you fretting? Are you in despair over gaining and attaining things that are necessary? I'm not even talking about things we don't need. I'm talking about your needs. Are you worried about those things? Can I just encourage you to seek first the kingdom of God? Worry about that, because you have a good Father, and he knows what you need. He will take care of you just fine. Next week, we're going to look a little bit more here in Matthew chapter 6 and address some more antidotes to worry. But for now, just please know that in Christ, the Lord is with you.